given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Talking about H2O. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw again. And Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You're right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She's trying to change the subject, all right? Jesus brings her sin before her eyes. She wants to get theological and starts changing the subject. And so, but notice what she says. I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of town and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him to eat. And so they're having a conversation with him. But drop down verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I've ever done. And when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this scripture, and God, that we may learn from it. God, that there's a reason you encountered this woman, and God, there's a reason that we see this scripture, and God, it applies to us today. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to just share with you today, God wants to use you to change your community. Now, let me give you a definition from Wikipedia. Now, Wikipedia is not Webster's, okay? If you understand Wikipedia, people can add to Wikipedia. You can go in and change things. But a definition for a community in Wikipedia says this. A community is a social group of organisms sharing an environment, normally with shared interests. In human communities, intent, belief, resources, preferences, needs, risks, and a number of other conditions may be present and common. Now, let me ask you a question. We think of a community as a community like Painesville, Perry, Madison, Mentor. But when we start talking about communities that we're a part of, what are some of the communities that we are a part of in our life? What are communities that you're a part of? Your family, friends, church, what else? Work, schools. What are other communities? Think about how you interact. What are other communities that you're involved in? Social media. Oh, gee, yeah. Sports. Sports is a big one. We're involved in all these communities, okay? God wants to use us to change these communities. Now, those of you who never heard me preach before, my voice is killing me, but I do a lot of interaction, and so I'm going to ask you questions. And here's one of the things I want you to think about. Think about all the people that you come in contact with over a period of 30 days of 1 month. Think about people you come in contact over and over and over again, whether it's the people you work with, the people in your home, the people that you see in your neighborhood, people in your kids' ball teams. Think about all these people. Now, on the average, it's about 30 to 50 people per person a month. You interact with 30 to 50 people on an ongoing basis. It could be the person who cuts your hair. It could be, you go to the grocery store, you're looking for the one person to checkout line. So you're going there to that person's line or wherever it may be. So you interact with 30 to 50 people on any given month. Now, those 30 to 50 people have one thing in common. What's the one thing in common they have? You. Exactly. You are the one common thread for all those 50 people. Now, let me ask you another question. How many people outside of your family or outside of the church ever shared Jesus with you? Think about this. How many, before you became a Christian, how many people ever shared Jesus with you? I've asked you this question before. Think about this. So outside of your family and outside of the church, how many people ever shared Jesus with you? Anybody want to share? Just one? One? Anybody else? One? Anyone else? Now let me ask you a question. You're the common thread for 50 people. If no one ever shared the gospel with you or only one or two people, who do you think is sharing the gospel with those 50 people? Nobody. You're the common thread for that community of people that God has put you in front. Now, this is the story of this woman. The Samaritans, okay, they were not half-breeds like a lot of people want to call them, but they were different religiously. You got to understand the history of Israel. There were the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes, Judah, all right? Now, what happened was when the Pentateuch was written, which is, the first five books of the Bible, Ezra, the scribe, wrote those books, all right? Now, Ezra left out a tribe called Manasseh. This is where the Samaritans came from. Because the Samaritans were left out, they wrote their own version of the Pentateuch, and they included themselves. And whereas God anointed Jerusalem as the holy city, they chose to build their own temple on Mount Gerizim, all right? So because of that, the ethnically pure Jews of the 12 tribes of Israel had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were outcasts. They were not only ethnically outcasts, religiously outcasts. And so Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Now, when we look at the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, let me just say something about that, okay, before I get into talking about this woman, all right? Jesus says we're supposed to be witnesses of Jesus. We're supposed to be witnesses of God where we live, Jerusalem, our Judea, and Samaria. He's telling us that we're to go to people that we hate. We're supposed to take the gospel to people we even don't like. That's why Jesus included Samaria. It was not geographic. He could have easily said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Hebron, or another town. But he said, Samaria, you're to go to those people that you don't even like. You're to go to those people that are so different than you that you don't hang out with those kinds of people. You don't interact with those kinds of people. Those kinds of people that they're not like you, that's who you're to go to. And so this woman, a Samaritan, she goes to the well at noon during the day. Okay, on this particular day, Scripture says Jesus had to go to Samaria. He goes to Jacob's well. He sends off his disciples to buy food, all right? 12 o'clock is the hottest part of the day, all right? All the women have already come to the well. They've already come to draw the water. They would come early in the morning, draw all the water they needed for the day, and take it back home, all right? She waits for all the other women to come and draw the water, and she goes after they show up. Why? She's a Samaritan. Yep, well, all the other people are Samaritans as well. She has a past. She is the outcast in the town. Why? She's been married 5 times, and she's living with a man who's not her husband. And so now the other women would interact with her. She was an outcast. But we see something going on here, okay? We see Jesus doesn't care. And see, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter the things that you've done, no matter how bad you think you've been, God still loves you. No matter the sin that you've gotten into, the stuff that you think, no one, how could God love me? He still loves you. This woman, outcast, no one wanted to have anything to do with her. God loved her. See, this is a story of grace and mercy, yes. But it's a story of forgiveness, yes. But it's a story that God cares about you and me. And so for us, if we're going to change our community, so, you know, I coach Caleb's basketball team here in Perry. It's been the first year we've done Upward. I've coached him 2 years in Upward. And so I'm going to coach his team here in Perry. And so there'll be kids and parents and grandparents that I will get to know. That will be a community for me that I can get to know them and hopefully share the gospel with them. My neighbors that live around me, they're my community. People that I come in contact with on a daily basis, whether it's on the phone, that's a community. And so for me, God has called me to change my community. And God has called you to change your community. It's not Pastor Darren's job to change your community, because those 50 people you interact with, you're the ones that interact with them, not Darren, not me, or not Tom. It's you. And so how do we change our communities? We change our communities one life at a time, okay? Christians, let me just say something to you. I grew up, I said, in church. Christians hang around Christians way too much. Christians need to hang around lost people, okay? Some of us, we do all the Bible studies in the world. We go to all the different Bible studies that are offered, and we don't do anything with them, okay? And so I grew up doing Bible studies. I grew up doing Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. In Southern Baptist life, we had something called discipleship training on Sunday night before church. We had 4 different things on Sunday morning. We did Tuesday night visitation. We had Wednesday night Bible study. We had Friday night youth group. We were around Christian people so much, we never had a chance to tell lost people about Jesus. And today, Christian people hang around with Christian people. And we're worried about, and we wonder how come more people are not coming to know Christ. It's because we hang out in our holy huddles. Christians need to quit hanging out with Christians and hang around lost people, for crying out loud. So, this is how we're going to do it, one life at a time. Jesus, why don't you look at this scripture. Jesus knew where she was going to be, when she was going to be there, and he knew her need. Now, think back on your own life. Think back when you accepted Christ. God knew where you were going to be, not physically, but in your spiritual life. He knew exactly where you were going to be, when you were going to be there, and Jesus shows up. This is the miracle of salvation, that God knows us better than we know ourselves. So this woman, he did not, look what happens here. He goes to the well. And so when you look at this scripture, it says he had to pass through Samaria. He came to this town, and he went to Jacob's well. He knew she was coming. Dear friend, we know of a scripture in the Bible that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," in the book of Revelation. "If any man open that door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." God is just waiting for us, okay? Jesus is already there. He's waiting for you. And so Jesus went to this woman. He didn't go to her town. You need to understand that. Jesus did not go to the woman's town. He went to her. Okay? Now, was his goal to save this town, to win this town of Sychar? I don't know. It was this woman. And Jesus didn't go to that town. He went to the woman. Why? Because he knew if he could change the woman's life, she could change the town's life, the community. You see, if God will change our lives, radically get a hold of us, and we quit playing church, and we stop doing the churchy things that we expect people expect of us to do as Christians, and if we were to get back to the point to where we were when we first accepted Jesus, God would use us to change our communities. He would change the team, the parents that your kids play on. He would change the neighborhood that you live in. He could change the workplace where you work. He could change those that you're around every month. But yet we want to be too theological. We want to be too smart. God did not give us the Bible to make us smarter. He gave us the Bible to change our lives. And if the Bible's not changing your life, there's something wrong with your theology. If God's word is not causing you to be more like Jesus, you're going through fruitless steps of just of craziness. God's goal, God's will, is that you become like Jesus. And we, the only way we can do that is we love like Jesus, serve like Jesus, and reach people like Jesus. And so when we see this scripture, Jesus didn't go to the town. He went to the woman. Listen, she had nothing to lose but everything to gain. Now notice when you look at this scripture, it says, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God in verse number 10, and who's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She was there to get water for her cooking, for her cleaning, for her washing. Jesus is the living water. He's the one that those, when you accept Jesus, remember when you first accepted Jesus? Hopefully it's still there. There's like this excitement bubbling up inside of you. You wanted to go tell everybody. I mean, you would go to a dang wall and tell a wall, or an artificial plant and tell a plant. All right, that's how you were. You were excited about that joy bubbling up inside of you. This is what Jesus is talking to her about, is that you have this living water. I could give you this living water if you just ask. It's water that you'll never thirst in your soul again. Dear friend, you'll walk into work tomorrow morning and you'll look on people's face who do not have living water. They have no hope. They have no joy. They have no peace. There's hopelessness. You'll see it in their eyes. You'll hear it in their stories. You'll hear it in everything they do. Why? Because they do not have living water. You have living water. Matthew 5, the greatest sermon ever preached. The greatest sermon ever preached was not by Billy Graham. It's not by D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon or anybody else. The greatest sermon ever preached was Jesus Christ in Matthew 5. He says, you are the salt and the light. You are the ones who spice up this world. It is you and I who bring light to darkness. It's us who brings taste and zest to a blah, dull world. It's us. It's not the other way around. And Jesus told this woman, I can give you living water. And notice what she says. In verse number 13, everyone who drinks of this water, this physical water, they'll get thirsty. But if you drink of the water that I give them, there will be a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And she says, give me that water. Sir, give me this water. No, she's still not there yet. So I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water, okay? Now, Jesus says, I'm going to test you. Go call your husband. And then she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. And this is where her sin is exposed, because a lot of times, it's kind of like this parable of the seed that was sown, some on rocky ground, some on hard soil, some on good soil. This woman is traveling down the path of hard soil. She hears it. She wants it. But Jesus has to confront her with her sin before that seed gets into good soil. And so he confronts her with her sin. Now listen, God confronts us with our sin every day. And you have to do something with that. You can either fluff it off and say, it's just my conscience, or, I'll deal with it later. God confronts you with your sin every day. You say, I don't sin every day. I'd say you just sin because you're a liar. Okay? You lied. We sin. We think bad thoughts. We say bad things. Whatever the sin may be, we do things we shouldn't do. All right? So you're confronted with your sin. She is confronted with her sin. She has a choice to make. The choice is, I'm going to try to divert my what's right in front of me here, or I have to do something about it. Now, listen, this is how it is with Christ when we encounter Christ. When we encounter him, our sin is before us. We have to do something with it, or we try to bypass it. She tried to bypass it by getting theological, saying, okay, you Jews, you think Jerusalem's where you should worship. We think here on this mount, Mount Gerizim, where we should worship. And so she starts getting to a theological conversation, and Jesus kind of cuts that off, and he says, listen, I know the Messiah's coming. She's having this theological discussion. Jesus says, I'm him. I'm the one that you're talking about. I'm the one that Jacob is that you worship here on this mountain. It's me. And so she begins to have this life change. Now, Jesus didn't tell her to go to town. His disciples show up. They're not sure what's going on. Jesus talking to a woman, which is not a good thing in Jewish culture, but a man by himself. Not only that, she's Samaritan, and they're not going to say anything. And so, as he's having a discussion with disciples, she decides to go back to town, runs into town, into the community, her community, and says, come, you got to come see this dude. He's told me everything that I've ever done. He knows everything about me. Now, why would we believe you? You're the outcast. You've got the scarlet letter. You've been married 5 times. You're living with a guy who's not your husband, and you want us to follow you? Listen, she was not the same woman who went to the well that morning. She was a different woman. When she came back to town, she was different. All right? And they saw she was different. That's why they went with her. Dear friend, listen, when God changes us, he changes us. All right, we sing the song, I once was blind, but now I see. All right, we believe. Do you believe that? Because that's what happened to her. She was blind spiritually, but now, and when she went back to town, they probably looked at her and thought, what's different about her? She is not the same. So they all went with her, and they heard Jesus. And they got Jesus to stay with them for a couple days teaching them. Now listen, here's the gist of this, is that God can change a community one life at a time, and God will use you to change your community one life at a time. And God can change our communities one church at a time. Now, we read in the Bible about Paul being this great church planter and how that God used him and Silas and Timothy and others to plant churches. But I'm here to tell you, the first church ever planted was probably in Sychar by Jesus Christ. He left a community of believers behind. When he went and he spoke, and many, Bible says, many believed in him, not because of the woman, but because of his own words. When he left a community of believers, a church. The first church could have been in Sychar, not Antioch. It could have been very much here. Now, you see, our goal, dear friend, is to do church in the community, not to have a church in the community. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. There's a difference to doing church in the community and having a church in the community. There's a lot of churches in the community, but they're not doing church in the community. Doing church in the community is what we see Jesus doing here. Going out and changing the lives. We can't change anyone's lives, but the gospel message can. It is the power of the gospel, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of the gospel that saves. It's not you or me. We can do nothing to get saved. It's all on Jesus, okay? Salvation has everything to do with him, nothing to do with you. We just received a free gift. So listen, dear friend, our goal is to go into the community and be the church. When you go into that group of moms and dads where your kid plays ball, you're not going there with the goal of, hey, we're going to sing hymns and I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach. Dude, that just will not fly, okay? If you think that's going to happen, that just ain't going to happen, okay? But you represent Jesus. You represent Jesus in his body. You're a part of his body, all right? And so we go, and I'm going to be different. I'm not going to scream at the refs. I'm not going to yell at the coach, even though I want to. I'm a coach. Don't yell at me. And so we want to do those things, but you're different. You got to be different, okay? You know, you're in the world with your friends. They're doing things maybe they shouldn't be doing, sinful things. You're a believer. You can either choose to join in or not join in, or you can be different, okay? You can be the church. Be the church in the community, not just a church of the community. Dear friend, I believe when we look at this scripture, we need to understand that the church is the hope of the world. It was created by God, not by man. And Jesus died for the church, not you. Not me, not any pastor, not any evangelist. Jesus died for the church. Jesus died for us, the church, his bride. And as we've been talking about the past few weeks, Jesus is coming back someday. And he will return one day in power and glory in the clouds. We believe that. But here's the deal, is God did not leave us here to sit, soak, and sour, to become pickles. There's a lot of people who sit in churches, they sit, soak, and sour. God has called us to serve. God has called us to go. God is a sending God, John 20:21. As Jesus says, the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so God is sending us into our communities. This woman who was negatively looked at in her community, God changed her. She was the catalyst. The catalyst God used. Listen, this is how God works. God uses people that we wouldn't think he would use. God uses people who have no talents. God uses people who are down, that the world just will look at and say they're worthless, they're useless. That's who Jesus looks for. He doesn't look for theologians. He doesn't look for seminary professors. He looks for those. God uses those guys, trust me. But God is using ordinary people like you and I to change our communities, to reach our communities. This story is about forgiveness. It's a story of grace. But it's a story of a changed life that God used to change lives. How's God using you in your community? Years ago, I'm going to close this story. When me and Julie got married, Julie was not a believer, and we've been married for 37 years. And Julie became a Christian a couple years after we were married. Long story short, about the time Julie was pregnant with Sarah, you know, we started praying this prayer, and we would pray it together, and we pray it separate. God, use me. God, use me. God, use us. God, use us. And we thought in the beginning that God was going to use us in the international mission field. We got an application, filled out this application to go to do international missions, career international missionaries. And Julie got pregnant, and I didn't have a master's degree at that time, so they wouldn't send us. And so I began to say, God, what is it you want us to do? How do you want to use us? And I began to keep praying, God, use me, use me. My goal in life was to make a lot of money, serve in my local church, give to my local church, retire, die. That was my goal in life. Go to heaven. Make money. Wasn't it, Julie? That was my stated goal. Make a lot of money. I had a degree in accounting. She had a degree in computer science. We were making a lot of money, blowing a lot of money. It's to make money, serve my church like I did growing up, just do the church thing, do the church, you know, go church, give, and then probably retire and die. That was it. But when I started praying, God used me. Oh, what a dangerous prayer. Some of you have prayed that prayer in your life. Don't raise your hand. You've prayed that prayer, God, use me. And God has used some of you unbelievably. Some of you, you've prayed that prayer, God, use me, and God opened the door to use you, and you didn't go through the door. Maybe not to be a pastor or international missionary, but God, you prayed that prayer, God, use me, and God gave you the opportunity, and you have not done anything. It's not too late. That is the most dangerous prayer you can pray, is God, use me. And I believe that every believer should be praying that prayer, God, use me. And we should be faithful that God would use us. Maybe today you don't know Christ, okay? Maybe your story is one you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, what he's about. Does he really care about me? Listen, if he cared about this woman that really Jesus was ethically supposed to hate her, but he was God, he couldn't do it anyways. But ethnically because he was Jew, he was supposed to hate her. He was supposed to shun her because she was a Samaritan. He probably should have shunned her because she'd been married 5 times and she was living with a guy. But yet he chose her. Chose her to change her community. And maybe you're not a believer. God wants you. God, listen, we don't know who God's going to save. That's up to God, but God knows. And maybe God wants to save you. You just got to give your heart and your life to him. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Dear friend, God may be calling you to change your community. It's not going to happen by sitting on your hands and keeping your mouth shut. It's going to happen because you're going to be like this woman. You've got a story to tell. It's worth telling, and you're going to tell it. You're going to tell it to those people who do not like you. You're going to tell it to those people who are close to you in Jerusalem. You're going to tell it to those people who are far from you in other parts of the world. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you change lives one church at a time, one life at a time, one community at a time. And God, while we, Lord, don't know why you choose to do what you do, we trust in you and believe in you, that God, you are in control, that you're a sovereign God, that God, you control all things. And God, even those, Lord, who come to know you. And so, Father, today, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, the Lord, they would do what Scripture says, call upon the name of the Lord, confess their sins. God, I just pray for, Lord, every one of us in this room, as we have a community, Lord, that we are involved in, whether it's school, whether it's family, whether it's our street we live on, whether it's a team we coach, whether it's people we deal with in business, or people we deal with wherever, that God, there's a community of people that you have called us to reach, and that you can use any of us, Lord, any of us, to reach a community. And Lord, we pray for this community that this church sets in Perry. that, Lord, there are people here who do not know Jesus. There are people where I live in Painesville Township who do not know Jesus. That, Lord, you would use us to reach them. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Just pray, God, your Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.